to the Eastern Gate. If you can, please stand with me. We will sing all verses 681, just inside the Eastern Gate.
So we'll have that now before the message.
Many years ago, back during the Civil War days, the story is told of a black man who lived on a plantation whose name was Mose. And each day as Mose would get up, he'd go out into the cornfields. He'd look at the high mansions and the tall corn stalks. And as he walked along, he'd sing this song.
My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child.
one day, as Mose was coming in from his cornfields, he sat down at the supper table, and he said to the master, "Masha, if you don't mind, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food." The master said, "Why, Mose, you old crazy fool. Look at my houses, look at my lands, and I've never thanked Jesus for anything that I've gotten." Mose said, "Well, just the same, sirs, I'd like to thank my Jesus for my food." Mose bowed his head and thanked Jesus for the food. After supper that night, as Mose was getting ready to retire, he said to the master, "Master, I wants to know, sirs, does you know my Jesus?" The master said, "Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door again of my house talking to me about this Jesus of yours." Mose said, "Well, sirs, I's had a dream last night, and I's dreamed that the richest man in all the valley was a-going to die. And I's just wants to know, sirs, does you know my Jesus?" The master said, "Mose, you get out of my house. Never darken the door of my house again." Well, needless to say, the master was worried. He called for the family physician, and the doctor came and examined him, but could find nothing that could cause him a natural death that night. So all night they sat up, drinking liquor and playing cards, waiting for the clock to chime 12 chimes. And finally, the clock began to chime. 1, 2, 3, and then finally 12 chimes. This set the master's heart at ease, so he went to bed and slept well for the remainder of the night. But early the next morning, there came a knock at the door. The master got up, went to the door, opened the door, and lo and behold, it was his maid. With her head bowed low and tears streaming down her cheeks, she said to the master, "Masa, I want you to know, sirs, that Mose passed away last night. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he knew Jesus. The Bible says the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Mose was the richest man in all the valley because he knew Jesus and was an heir of God." That day, the master called for the community preacher, knelt beside his bed, and there he too trusted Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. A few years passed, and the master went on to be with Jesus. But I believe if we could listen to heaven tonight, we'd hear that the master and Mose have gotten together and they're singing this song.
A tent or a cottage, why should I care?
Thank you, Jason and Rachel. Please turn your Bible, if you would, with me to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This morning we reviewed some of Peter in the book of Acts and went on through Acts chapter 8 and touched on part of Acts chapter 10. We looked at Simon trying to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit. We looked at Cornelius bowing down to Peter, Peter pulling him up and saying, "Stand, I also am a man." Tonight I want to look at another part of that same chapter in Acts chapter 10 and look at a couple other passages. I mentioned this morning that it's neat to study a word in the scriptures. It's easier now than ever in my lifetime to take a word. It used to be that Strong's Exhaustive Concordance was the way to try to look up a word, and then you had to look up the references, and now with technology at a touch, you know, of a screen, I can flip back and forth between each passage and compare scriptures. Studying for Peter In the book of Acts, you know, with all 56 times, seemed like a daunting task, but it didn't end up being nearly that. And I found it interesting, and I hope you do as well. Acts chapter 10, going to begin reading verse number 27. We're still in the same story. Peter has just arrived. Cornelius has gathered his family and near friends, and he had bowed down to Peter. Peter had taken him, picked him up, you know, told him not to bow down to him. We get to verse 27. The scriptures say, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Peter goes on and is giving a bit of a testimony from the Lord Jesus Christ's life, and goes on and says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." I read that longer portion of scriptures. It was lengthy, 17, 18 verses. And when I was reading through it and doing this studying, I've taken a habit of looking, when someone has a long speech in the scriptures, what is their point of emphasis? What are they talking about? Or more importantly, who are they talking about? When you look at what Peter says, and you just go down through the passage, and you see, you look in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You see the word us in the middle of 41, but it's of course referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they experienced seeing him after the resurrection. You get to the end of the verse, he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, and he which was ordained of God, to him give all the prophets witness. When I read through that long speech, or that introduction that he gave to the people there in Cornelius' house, I got the overwhelming impression that he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not very common for a leader in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope that they have now, Pope Francis I, is a media darling. My wife asked me not too long ago, "You know, did you see an article about the newspaper?" She said, "I'm not sure, you know, when it was, but she told me this or that." And I made a statement, and I've kind of followed it along. It seems to be pretty faithful. If you haven't heard something significant from the Vatican in the last 2 days, you will by tomorrow evening. It seems that now it's not a perfect rule, but every 4 days, something drastic is being said or claimed. Or, you know, in the last day or so, the Pope's, you know, he's upset about global warming. He should have spent some time in New England this last winter. You know, you just pay attention. That was Saturday. I would predict that by Thursday there'll be something else that's major or of significance. But Peter was a traveling evangelist in this instance, wasn't he? He was summoned. He was invited. He was asked, please come. When he gets there, the first part of the passage tells us that he saw there were quite a few people there. And like in the first part of the passage where he didn't accept the adoration, he didn't allow Cornelius to stay on the ground worshiping him. He told him to stand up. I myself also am a man. He didn't let it go to his head that these people are here to hear me. Sometimes when I travel alone and I'll be in, say, a hotel room on a Sunday morning or something, I'll turn on the TV to have some noise or something to wake me up as I prepare for the day. And often on Sunday mornings, especially in certain parts of the country, nearly every channel has some kind of a church service or some kind of a preacher. And I do mean some kind, because you get all kinds. And sometimes when I'm getting through the day and taking my shower and so on, I'll listen to them. And I can tell a little bit about the preacher within a few minutes by who or what they're talking about. My favorite, and I'm being a little sarcastic, are the ministries that want you to plant a seed. You ever heard that term before? And guess what that involves? You giving them money, right? And I've seen some $57, I've seen $61, I've seen some odd figures plant a seed. And the ornery side of me wants to call and say, you know, if people are going to be blessed by planting a seed and giving you $57, why don't you do 10 times that and plant a seed of $570 with me? And we'll see how God blesses you. But to date, I haven't been able to do that with the right attitude, so I haven't called in. But Peter, in this passage, when you look through, you see all these things that he says, the theme is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about himself. He's not trying to promote a church. He's not saying outside of his denomination or his religion, there is no salvation. We saw back in chapter 5 that Peter was confronted, and he said we ought to obey God rather than man. We saw in chapter 8 that was Simon. We saw in 10 he didn't want to be adored. But I want to draw your attention, if I can, to verse 28 here in Acts chapter 10. Peter had mentioned to them that it was unlawful for him to keep company with those of another nation. They are moving or transitioning to a time where Jesus had sent them, like your memory verse for Sunday school last week, was to be Jerusalem, Judea, and then to spread out. Now, do you remember that after the day at Pentecost, how poorly they spread out? The apostles stuck home, didn't they? They stuck around Jerusalem. So God sent persecution, sent it namely through Saul of Tarsus. And then under the threat of persecution, I should say, the apostles and the Christians scattered. You know, and that's why Saul had to go elsewhere to get the Christians. And that's when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But they did not want to scatter. And sadly enough, I think the United States has done that. I'm too young to remember this, obviously, but I'm told and looking at statistics that after World War II, the United States had the greatest influx of sending missionaries to foreign fields as any time in history. But as those missionaries, you know, have been on the field between 50 and 75 years, start to pass away and pass off the scene, I'm not seeing missionaries taking their place. You know, and more are starting to come off more than are going out. And yet, as a nation, we're shocked at what's happening in our own homeland. You know, how can this possibly? Well, maybe we're just like the apostles in the early part of the book of Acts. You know, we don't want to do what God told us to do, so maybe persecution will come their way. I'm not trying to predict that, but it certainly could be the case. There is certainly scriptural precedent. In verse 29, Peter mentioned that he had come without argument, and he asked what was expected of him. It's very important for a visiting preacher or something to know what's expected of him and not to go beyond that. My dad's a pastor and has traveled and spoken in quite a few areas. One of the biggest areas of concern is finding out what your time constraints are. And some places are more stringent than others. He told me he was in one particular church in the Mississippi, I believe it was. And he asked what time he was supposed to be finished, and the pastor told him a time, but as soon as my dad stood, a lady of the church walked back and unplugged the clock. In other words, he could go as long as he needed. He would never reach that time. Other churches are completely different. Peter, instead of wanting to impose his will or his time period on Cornelius, asked what was expected of him. Again, Peter's not there to promote his own agenda. All right? Not a very Catholic concept, is it? The more we see, the more we understand that Peter could not have been first pope. In verses 30 through 33, we see that Cornelius tells the story how in a vision he was told to summon Peter to come speak to his family. I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 33, if I might. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. They had not come to hear stories or what Peter wanted to talk about. They had come on a much more important mission. I know in times past as a child, we would be in various camp meetings or conferences, and there were some preachers that I very much enjoyed to listen to, and there was one who I never could remember what he preached on. I just remember I needed to look in my Bible one time or never when he spoke. He'd get up, he'd tell story after story after story after story. And I told my dad, I said, I really like hearing this man preach. Dad said, what'd he preach on? I don't know. Dad said, exactly. These people hadn't come to hear Peter's stories. Peter had a lot of stories to tell, didn't he? But when you look at the stories that he did tell, they were stories about the Lord Jesus Christ, not himself. He was not a self-promoter. Now, in verse 34, we see that Peter opens his mouth with this introduction. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That sounds a little bit repetitive from this morning's Sunday school class, doesn't it? It's curious to me how many times I will prepare to speak on something and either the Sunday school lesson or something the pastor has spoken of in times past in the last couple of weeks has to do with what I'm speaking on. And at first when I started this, I thought, oh no, I need to change messages because they've just heard that of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But the scripture tells us that the mouth of two or three witnesses matters established. And sometimes we need to hear that. Peter had to face it himself that the Gentiles were to now have the gospel. All right? Scripture tells us that. Jesus said that. Of course, we know that Paul's ministry primarily was to the Gentile, but God is no respecter of persons. Paul repetitively had to address that in his letters to various churches, how they would try to show preference to one particular individual or kind of person over another. God is not a respecter of persons. In verse 35, we see an awesome promise that in every nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness, that nation is accepted by God. Conversely, a nation that doesn't fear God and won't work righteousness should not be surprised when it doesn't have the acceptance of God. You know, if you promise a child something that if you perform this act, there will be blessing, there will be a surprise. They need to realize, and you need to enforce, that if that is not done, they don't get that prize. I'll give you an example. Stephen was motivated to finish his schoolwork this year. And I told him, I said, if you finish in the month of March, there will be a surprise for you. Now, he got motivated and he finished Monday the 30th, I think it was. And there was a surprise. We took him on a trip to Washington, D.C. to see the Air and Space Museum. But I can tell you that had he not finished in the month of March, we would not have gone to the Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C. Why? Because I need to keep my word. There will be times that I'm not consistent, and I'm certainly not trying to compare myself to God. But a nation that fears the Lord, you know, it's going to be blessed. It shall be praised. But the nation that does not fear the Lord should not be surprised when it does not have his blessing. Verse 36, Peter goes on to say that he was bringing the word which was sent to the children of Israel, preaching by Jesus Christ. We saw in Acts chapter 4 that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost and he was speaking about Jesus being the head of the corner. In Acts chapter 8, you see the evangelistic campaign. If you were to read that passage, you would see that Philip and the others were having a fantastic evangelistic meeting. What was the core, or what was the substance of their message during that time? The Bible says they preached Christ. Simply put, not their experiences, not their illustrations, not their sob stories, not their desire for planting seeds or all that sort of rubbish. They preached Christ right? Then you see that Philip was called out to the desert to meet with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was concerned and was not able to understand what he was reading in the book of Isaiah. So when Philip got up into the chariot, what did he do? He preached Christ. Simply put, the lost world does not need to hear our opinions. Can't tell you how many times I've sat at a table or listened to other people try to talk about what this man said or what that commentary says or this person's opinion or how this tradition has been held. Or that's not what the world needs. The world needs to know what the Scripture says. A dear friend of mine, Dr. Brown, and another friend of mine, Dr. Cloud, were traveling in Israel. And they were taking a trip and they were taking pictures of some of the various sites. And they had a Jewish tour guide. And the tour guide kept saying, tradition tells us that such and such happened here. Or it is my opinion that something may or may not have occurred here. And it went on and on like that. And Dr. Cloud is not always very subtle. Sometimes he has the ability to get to the point rather quickly. And as the story goes, he looked at the tour guide and says, we don't care what tradition says, and we especially don't care what your opinion is. Tell us what actually happened and where it actually happened. We don't care about the rest. The tour guide said, oh. He said, we didn't travel from the United States, or Nepal in his case, to come here and hear your opinion. That's what the world needs. You know, I was sitting there at the Air and Space Museum on Thursday and was watching people go by. I've said it before, people watching is one of my favorite hobbies. The Pennsylvania State Farm Show is a fantastic place to watch people go by. The airports are pretty special places to watch people. I wouldn't recommend doing it at a Walmart on Friday evening. I had that lovely experience this last week. But the Air and Space Museum is an interesting place just to sit and watch people go by, and there are all kinds of people in this world. But I sat there and watched them, and some stopped and chatted with me. I had a sleeping little girl like Kelly does right now. That seems to attract people. People come talk to you if you have a sleeping baby. And I sat there and thought, what do these people need? What should they be hearing? You know, many of them came to Washington, D.C. to see the sights. Many of them are not from our own country. What do they need to hear? Do they need to hear about Mark Reno's stories? They don't care. They don't care. It's not that important. It's not that important for you either. What's important is, thus saith the Lord. Peter had great stories. He had served with the Lord. He'd been his disciple. He had walked on water, something none of us can truthfully say we've done. But that's not what he wanted to talk about, was it? He was preaching Christ. Look at the end of verse 43 with me. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter didn't say, whosoever believeth in me, did he? He didn't say, whosoever believeth in a catechism, in sacraments, in a church, priest, confession, Mary, saints. None of that, did he? Believeth in him. Scriptures speak very clearly in other passages. Whosoever believeth in him. Verse 44 speaks of the Holy Spirit falling on those who had heard the word. The word hearing in verse 44 has more to do with than just the sound hitting the eardrum. It means those who listened, let it soak in, influence and affect their lives. But look down in verse number 48. Skipping down to verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They were not baptized in the name of a person or of a church, were they? They were baptized in the name of the Lord. The more times you look at Peter in the scriptures, there's no way you can logically say or honestly say that he would have been the first pope. Now, my question to you is this. What kind of people was he speaking to in verse 48? Unwitting infants or coherent and cognizant believing adults? All right, you say, are you opposed to young teenagers or children being baptized? No, but they need to know why. They need to know that they have been saved, not just because someone's pouring water on their head. Be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 12 with me, if you would. Acts chapter 12, beginning verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. This story is a bit unique in that it shows quite a bit of Peter's character. It also shows some about his reputation or his level of importance. Was Peter the first target of Herod? No. To use a military term, if I can, he was a secondary target. Oftentimes the military will have a primary target, you know, when a bombing mission or of something of that nature occurs, where they will take off and their intent is to bomb a certain location. But they often have secondary targets. If something goes wrong with the mission, whether it be weather or opposition or something, they will divert to a secondary target so that the mission doesn't need to be scrubbed. Peter was not the primary target of Herod. Who was? James. James had been killed, right? And because Herod saw that that pleased the Jews, he said, I'm on a roll. Who else can I get? I'll get for Peter. I'll go get Peter, right? That was not the first person. Had Peter been Pope, who would have Herod's first target been? Peter. But it wasn't. It was James, the brother of John. So we see that he was a secondary target. Now, the Bible says that he was guarded by four quaternions or four groups of men totaling 16 soldiers. Some have said that this is groups of four men guarding him at a time, taking three-hour shifts. I don't think that's very scripturally true because you see that Peter had two guards that were attached to him, two at the door. You see that they passed through the first ward, then the second ward, and now the gate into the street. Now, there were four levels of security. It makes sense that there would not have been just four guards on duty at that time. They obviously did not discover that he was missing until morning. But when you look at it, Peter was able to sleep through all of this, wasn't he? What had just happened? We just mentioned it. James was captured. James was killed. Peter's next on the list. But what does Peter do? Peter sleeps. You have to admire the character and the fortitude of people like him and Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi. Paul and Silas, what they do at midnight? They pray and they were singing. All right, Peter was able to sleep. But when we look at verse number 9, we see that he didn't think this was actually happening, but that it was a vision or a dream. Had he been the vicar of Christ, had he been the Pope, surely he would have known what was going on. He would have recognized an angel when he saw one, wouldn't he have? But he didn't recognize one when he was face to face with one. Secondly, this was not the first time Peter had been rescued from prison. Remember we reviewed this morning in Acts chapter 5, the angel of the Lord let him and the apostles out and told them to go back into the temple. This was not Peter's first experience with jailbreaking. But I want to draw your attention to the first part of verse number 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. The scriptures tell us that Peter came to himself. That's the same term that's used for the prodigal son in the book of Luke. Now, I'm not saying that Peter had gone on a sinning spree and he came to the end of himself. He realized that he had been doing wrong. But it took a while for the fog to lift, if you know what I mean. It took Peter a little bit to understand what had occurred. Peter, like he said in chapter 10, was also a man. He had not understood this. But when you look at the verse, he didn't take credit for this miracle, did he? He knew of a surety that it was God that had rescued him, not himself. One last passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse number 4. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. This is the last recorded time in Scripture where you see Peter speaking, as far as the book of Acts. You know, obviously, he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. You can debate when those were written, etc. But as far as the book of Acts, this is the last time his name is mentioned. There had been arguing going along amongst the Pharisees about whether the Gentiles needed to have circumcision or what the case may be. And you see that when the apostles and so on got together for a discussion, the Scripture says that there was much disputing. And after a period of time, Peter stood up. Now, had Peter been Pope, he would have been emceeing or overseeing, however you wish to put it, this discussion or this dispute. If it had been a synod, S-Y-N-O-D, of the bishops, who would have been in charge? Peter, right? But that wasn't the case. Peter waited his turn, waited his time. In the Gospels, that was something he struggled with. But by Acts chapter 15, he had figured it out. He sat and waited to find out where everyone stood, but then he stood up and spoke the truth. The truth was that in Acts chapter 10, he had been sent to Cornelius. He had seen that God had allowed the story of salvation, the gospel, to get to the Gentiles. And at the end of the verse, end of the passage, he simply says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." He asked them in verse number 10, why they were putting this burden on new believers. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no qualifier. You know, sometimes when you're listening to a commercial, when it's advertising a car, we were traveling and talking to Stephen, and we were watching a commercial for a certain car. And I think it was maybe a Honda or something like that you could lease for $199 a month. And Steve says, "Oh, that's a nice car. You can have it for $199. I said, "A month for 3 years with a whole bunch of money down at the beginning, and you have to turn the car back in." What did I tell him? I told him all the qualifiers. You know, it's not just $199. When you see the sign or when you see the commercial, you see $199. But there's smaller writing underneath that tells you how much. And if you get down to the bottom, it'll tell you how many thousands of dollars you have to put up front before you can walk out the door with whatever the car may be. All right? Those are qualifiers. There aren't qualifiers regarding the gospel or salvation, are there? It's not, you know, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in big writing, and then underneath, as long as you perform the sacraments, and then if you look at the bottom, as long as you do your penance and confession one time a year and have the holy days and make sure that you do all this. There are no qualifiers or disclosures when it comes to the gospel, are there? It's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Peter did not try to add more to the gospel than is already there. He did not promote a church. He did not promote himself, to be clear. But we do see that he sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Through God's grace, they would be saved. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The religious leaders of the day were trying to tell, and in fact it was quite an ordeal if you read the book of Acts, trying to tell the Jewish, or the Gentiles, excuse me, that they needed to have circumcision. They had these various things that needed to be done, and Peter stood up and made it clear that was not the case. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, the scriptures tell us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you look back at Peter's life, in closing, it's amazing to see the maturity and the progression that he made. You know, from being a kind of a loudmouth, quick-tempered fisherman that God used. And it's encouraging to me when you look at the Gospels and you see how he denied the Lord 3 times and he was positive that was not going to happen, wasn't he? But yet it did. And then you look in John chapter 21 and you see how Jesus questioned him 3 times. Lovest thou me? And at the third time, you know, Peter started to get discouraged. He got a little bit upset. You know, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. You know, what seems to be the point? But there was a point to be made there that he had denied the Lord 3 times. But yet Jesus gave him another chance. When you look in the book of Acts, as we have today, just for reviewing, you see in Acts chapter 1 that he's not the one that's leading the people there at the day of Pentecost initially, but he stood up and spoke after a time. And then, of course, he preached at the day of Pentecost. When it came time to preach the gospel, he preached the gospel. He was asked, you know, what are we supposed to do? It's one thing to present a problem to someone, you know? You could tell someone, you know, it's snowing outside and your car's in a ditch. Well, that's the problem. What are you going to do to fix it? All right, Peter had presented the problem to them that they were sinners and that they were in need of a Savior. The question was, what are we supposed to do? Peter didn't promote himself. He says, you know, I have the answer, or I wrote a book, or you need to plant a seed, or be a member of my fan club, or donate to my $65 million jet, as the case may be that you hear in the news. What did he say? Repent. Repent. Not do penance. Some of your modern versions have changed that. But repent. Because they were to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You go on through Acts chapter 3. The man sought alms of him there at the temple. The lame man. Silver and gold have I none. But what did they do? Peter and John were able to perform a miracle. They were brought before the authorities in Acts chapter 4. They were locked up. And they say, by what means have you done this? How can you perform this miracle? And Peter gave all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ, finishing that passage with, neither is there salvation in any other. Have we seen a situation where Peter is promoting himself, promoting the office of a bishop or even that of a pope? No. He's only doing that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Acts chapter 5 and you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Instead of being covetous and thankful that they had brought in a portion of the money while trying to deceive or lie to the Holy Ghost, he condemned them. He confronted them on their improper motives. Then we move on to Acts chapter 8, and we see that of Simon. Simon thought there was a gift that could be purchased with money, but yet he did not accept the funds, did he? He said, thy money perish with thee. Is that a very Roman Catholic thing? No. You know, when I travel and someone will tell me about having left Roman Catholicism or various steps that they have with their Catholic loved ones. It's curious to me to hear the stories of how, when a loved one has passed away, the steps that they think need to be taken to get their loved one out of purgatory. Last Sunday, we had friends of ours come to our church. Their church only has Sunday evening service every so often. They attended the church service. After the service, we went to my parents' house, and my brother and I were sitting there talking with them. And one of their clients had passed away, and they went to a Catholic funeral. And the wife started to describe different things that she had seen at the funeral. And she had no experience with Roman Catholicism. And she said, "I didn't understand when they did this, or why they said this, or why they did that." And so I started to explain it. And finally I looked at my brother and said, "Is that the same way as it is in Brazil?" He says, "Well, things are different there." And then I remembered stories of what, you know, those who have been saved out of Roman Catholicism have told me about the finances. And I addressed it a little bit this morning, that are often attached with the funeral to try to get someone out of purgatory. I told you a story in Philadelphia, and I'll tell you again. Lady comes up to me after a morning service, and she says, "Well, I guess you've heard everything, haven't you?" I thought, "I'm willing to listen. What do you have?" She was saved from a Roman Catholic background, and her mother was still Catholic till the day she died, and the mother was very upset that her daughter had been saved, and she went to the priest and said, "I can't trust my daughter to pay for masses to get me out of purgatory. You know, what do I do? I really want to make sure that I'm cared for after I pass away." The priest said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to make a donation of a certain number of thousands of dollars to a Catholic charity, get a receipt, and stipulate in your will that the executor has to bring the receipt to a priest, and he will say the necessary mass to get you out of hell, or purgatory, excuse me." So the mom made that donation for that amount of thousands of dollars, got the receipt stipulated in her will that the executor had to take it to the priest, and then the priest supposedly said the necessary mass. Now, we serve a God that's omniscient, knows everything. If that was the way he operated, would he have needed a receipt presented to one of his priests? Or would he have known? If that's the way our God operated, would he have needed a receipt? No. But that's the way they operate. So I told that story, and a lady from West Virginia comes up to me and she says, "I guess you've heard everything, haven't you?" I said, "No, I haven't. Tell me." She said, "When my grandmother passed away, she said we were told that we needed to pay $10,000 to get her out of purgatory. We didn't have $10,000. The estate didn't have $10,000. So once a month, my dad would walk down the street to St. Joseph's Catholic Church, make the payment. And when we hit the $10,000 mark plateau, we received a receipt in the mail that said, 'Your loved one has now entered the presence of our Lord.'" The different circumstances that I encounter. Roman Catholicism says that they're the church that never changes. And I'm just talking about in the eastern half of the United States, in the mid-Atlantic area, different setups or ways. I told you about the suicide today. In the United States, the family was rich, and so they were able to purchase a large funeral for their son. Now, a poor person will hear that suicide will send you straight to hell, but a richer person will hear that for a certain amount, you know, you can have the mass in church. When the lady told me about the suicide, I don't think I mentioned that part this morning. When she started to tell me about the service, she said, "Mark, I've never seen so many priests in my life. There were priests from everywhere there for that service." Then's when I said, "The family's rich, aren't they?" And she said, "How do you know?" So, they had a service in a Catholic church, and a lot of priests showed up. Told you about the situation of the $9,000 in New York City this morning. But Peter didn't address finances, did he? He turned down finances. You have to admire his character, his moral, and his principles to not accept it. How easy would it have been for him to say when Ananias and Sapphira came in, "Well, bless you, I appreciate it"? He could have tried to overlook it, but God had something different in mind because they were trying to lie to the Holy Ghost. When it came to Acts chapter 10, here was a celebrity. Here was a groundbreaking trip headed to where Cornelius was. He had gathered his friends and his near family, and everyone was there, and Cornelius fell down to worship him. But Peter wouldn't have any of it, would he? No. He took him and stood him up. When it gets later on in the passage, he says, God is no respecter of persons. Roman Catholicism can't say the same. Cannot say the same. When you get to Acts chapter 12, you see more examples of where Peter did not follow the office of a pope, did he? In Acts chapter 15, he said that he perceived that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Not in my creed, not in my sacraments, not in my office as pope. I may have mentioned this times past. When the current pope was elected, we got word of it when I was at my office. So I turned on the computer and we watched live streaming of his announcement there in St. Peter's Square. And he made a little bit of a speech. And right towards the end of the speech, he said, "Now as you pray to me," and then went on with this statement. He had adapted the mindset that he was to be prayed to within minutes of having been elected pope. There's a real danger when you place any human being on that kind of a pedestal. You know, we see it in the world of politics. We see it especially in the world of athletics. How many times do you see an athlete get in trouble because they're made to believe that they can get by with anything? And usually they get by with little things. And sometimes they get away with bigger things. And then ultimately, you know, sometimes they get caught for things like rape or murder. You know, the list goes on and on. But when any individual is worshipped, it's a very, very dangerous thing. Scripturally speaking, Peter was never pope. Look at the book of Acts. 56 times his name is mentioned. There's no way we can look at all 56 times and be timely. But look at the scriptures. Know what the scriptures say. It's one thing to look at something and say, oh, that's wrong. It's more important to know what's right. And then everything else will pale in comparison. The brother this morning said you don't often have a hymn at the end.
We can sing one. You want to do 302? It's Take the World and Give Me Jesus.
Let's do that. 302. Very good. 302. Thank you. 302. If you can, please stand with me. We will sing all four verses. Take the World but Give Me Jesus.
Oh,
go ahead and close in prayer. Be praying for your pastor this week. Very much appreciate your hospitality to my family and myself. Let's pray for each other this week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the many times you clear up when there's confusion, if we're just willing to read what the scriptures say. Lord, please help Pastor Mrs. Freeman is there in Illinois. Lord, guide the doctors in the appointments that they have in Zion in a couple of days. We ask that you would give them clarity, help them to know specifically what the situation is. Lord, protect them as they travel, bring them back safely here on Thursday. Lord, bless these people while they're going about their week. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us, your protection, your love, your mercy. Lord, we thank you most importantly for your Son and the salvation that he has given for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.